Here I've been going through the book of Romans. And as I hope you've been enjoying it, we've gone through Romans up to Romans, we're getting ready to do Romans 7. And the more I thought about it, again, I'm not here to offend you if you're a vegetarian, but I'm realizing the book of Romans is like eating a very thick, juicy steak on a regular basis. The book of Romans is just packed with theology, and I hope you've been enjoying it, but I also know if you have steak every day, which I could, but it's not healthy, but if you have steak or the same food all the time, after a while you don't enjoy the steak as much. So I thought we'd take probably a three-week break from Romans. We will jump back into Romans 7 in a couple weeks and finish Romans, but I thought, again, it'd be nice to balance our diet out a little bit. One of the reasons I wanted to do this is we are hitting into the holidays, and between now and the end of Christmas, a lot of us who we don't have the rest of the year are going to be going out with our families, and we're going to be seeing a lot of our cousins and aunts, a lot of them who aren't Christians, a lot of them who are anti-Christians, Mormons, etc. And so I thought it'd be good for the next couple of weeks just to talk briefly about how we can share our love of Christ, doing it in a normal way. But I thought it would be a great opportunity to talk more about this, because this is the time when we're around our family and a lot of things come up. And also, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are really connected to a lot of people around our lives. And so a lot of us, unfortunately, when we first become Christians, when I first got saved, I had lots of non-Christian friends. But the more I have gotten involved in Christian ministry, and more of my friends are Christians. And that's good, of course, for your deep personal friends to be that way. But I've noticed that more and more, I haven't been around a lot of non-believers, and it's really healthy for us to be able to share the love of Christ with different people. So today I wanted, in the next couple of weeks, to share some practical, encouraging ways of how we can share. So I know some of you are getting nervous right now. Being an introvert, I'm not one of these people who likes to go down the street and just start witnessing to everybody. But at the same time, I think God has something for all of us today. So let's keep calm and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I ask, Holy Spirit, you use the scriptures and some of my life experiences to encourage all of us today, not to guilt us, not to make us do anything, but Lord, just for us wanting to be open to what you're doing. There's life in following you, Lord Jesus. There's life in reaching out. And Lord, I ask for all of us that you would use us and with our family and our friends. So Holy Spirit, just use this message today. You're welcome here, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. This may sound weird, but when you become a father, sometimes the only place in the house that's kind of a safe sanctuary is in the shower. And so a few years ago, I was living in Ohio, and I had a busy Saturday planned out, and I had a couple minutes. The kids are all really small and making lots of noise and fighting and stuff. So I'm in the shower. I'm already enjoying myself, warm shower, thinking. I get this big bang on the door. Bam, bam, bam. Daddy, daddy. I'm like, so of course, the kids are so young that I couldn't hear them, so I have to turn the shower off and I have to get out of the shower. It's really cold. What is it? There's a couple people at the door who want to talk to you. And I'm like, well, what about your mom? Your mom's home, right? So could you get your mom? Of course, when they're little, they just do it. They just walk off, you know? So I'm like, got out of that one. Get back in the shower. A couple minutes later, bam, 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 bam. There's someone out in front of your door. And I go, can't mommy? He goes, mommy thinks you need to take this. So now I'm thinking it's the FBI. They're finally catching up with me. I'm really scared. And so I go, okay, so I get out of the shower. I'm hurrying. And now I'm getting nervous. And one of my little ones was up and saying, well, what do they look like? Is it, you know, an Federal Express? He goes, no, there's a man in a really nice suit and another young boy. And I thought, okay, so now I'm not knowing what's going on. So I go outside. As I open the door, and I have that moment, the picture up here. As I come to the door, I open the door, and there's nobody there. And I said, I got out of the shower. You made this huge, and there's nobody there. But all of a sudden, by the corner of my eye, looking down the street, this is in Ohio, I see two black sedans and about four or five really well-dressed African-American couples in the most immaculate three-piece suit. So I'm thinking now it's either a local church, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, or it's the Mormons, and I couldn't decide who. So I'm thinking it's Saturday morning, and I don't know about you, but I have not done really well with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons over the time. We've usually ended up both frustrating each other. So I'm thinking I got out of this one. But my little daughter goes, well, look, they're right over there. They said they were going to come back because you were in the shower, and they're going to come back and meet with you. I'm like, okay. So I come down off the step, and I thought, this is going to be easy. All I'm going to have to do to say to them is, I'm a Christian pastor, thank you for coming by, and then my whole day will just be fine. So my little children are watching me, and these families are coming closer. So as they come up to me, the man, I still didn't know, is he a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, selling encyclopedias? He walks up to me, and right then I saw a watchtower on his little thing, and I realized it's Jehovah's Witness. So I said, this is going to be easy. I'm just going to tell him, no, thank you, I'm a Christian, boom. I don't know what to this day what happened, if it was the Holy Spirit or my unplugged brain sometimes. But as he walked up, what bothered me was the man was about a 45-year-old African-American man. And one reason I say he's African-American is that everyone is African-American. And what was unusual about it is he had probably about a 15-year-old little white boy, very thin, but not dressed in a nice suit. And something just didn't feel right. So I said, I don't know why I said this. I said, but can I just ask you a personal question? I know you're here to tell me about the Jehovah Witnesses. And he says, yes. And I went ahead and said it. I said, could you tell me, what would you tell this young man if he was struggling with pornography? And I actually even mentioned the M word, there's children here. And I know you think, wow, but when I said that, of course, it all just stopped. He looks at me. And I said, what would you tell this young man who is struggling in his sexuality? What would you do? And he didn't know what to say. And at that moment, I realized that I had asked a question, a real question, a relevant question for this young person that this Jehovah Witness was not prepared to talk about. He wanted to talk to me about the 144,000, Revelation, all that stuff. So he stopped, and he says, I'll tell you what, if you give me 10 minutes, I will answer that. Can we come under your porch? So I, at that moment, I made a strategic decision. I said, why don't you come up to the porch? 2 hours later, I had one of the most amazing talks of my life, but we were talking about real life, and I didn't want to go into Revelation, so I said, can we stay in the Gospels, and can we go into the Old Testament? And we talked about dating and stuff, and what blew away this Jehovah Witness is he was not prepared to talk at that level, and this teenager was eating it up. So as we were finishing up, I don't know how they got a hold of him, but the whole gang of them was waiting at the end of the street, and this big sedan pulls up in front, and they'd called the next level leader up. And I'm like, oh no, and his name was Elijah. And the door opens up, and a really beautiful woman, well-dressed, comes out, and you know the man gets up with his gold cane. I thought, I am in trouble. I'm going to become a Jehovah Witness today. And so he comes up, and again, I was scared, but when he came up, I'd like to tell you I was really great, but I was a little befuddled. But as we were talking, one thing was interesting to me. As we were sharing the gospel, and I was talking about the kingdom and stuff, he kept saying, I agree with that, we see the same, but it didn't seem like it did. So we were using the same words and the same terms, but for some reason, we weren't saying the same thing. And so what I learned from that experience, and the week later they came, and I'd like to tell you I led a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord, I didn't, but what I learned is that I spent some quality time with them people, and I learned a lot from them, and they learned a lot from me, and it really was a really good encounter. But what happens in a lot of these situations, why a lot of us are not willing to open the door, is it is a lot of work and it can become scary. I love a great picture. We expect the world and people who don't know Jesus to always want to come in and hear what we have to say, but it's like looking at an old cathedral. From the outside, a cathedral just looks like another big stone building, but when you go inside and see a cathedral from the inside, then you see the story of the gospel in a new way. And I think one of our jobs as Christians, when we're around non-Christians or people from cults and stuff like that, is that we first need to establish a relationship, and then we need to invite them slowly into the Christian worldview before we can have these discussions, because inside the Christian worldview, it looks a lot different than the outside. And so one thing that we realize is that people live in different universes. There's a book out called The Universe Next Door, where there are people next to you, around you, in your neighborhood who totally believe things totally, totally different than you'd even imagine. And so what I want to challenge all of us is we live in a tension where, of course, we don't want to have all kinds of cults come into our house. We don't want to expose our children to all kinds of stuff. But at the same time, are we willing once in a while to have some people come onto the porches of our lives and to talk a little bit and build some relationship? And I think we are. And I think one of the most amazing holidays that brings this tension together. The world just celebrated Halloween. And why I want to bring this up is I was amazed this Halloween. I've had a few interesting encounters that Christians have quite a wide struggle. And I admire and have respect for both sides. But here's the argument in Halloween. One set of Christians would say, look, the origins of Halloween has a very pagan, evil background, and so we don't want to participate in that. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Other Christians say, though it does have some origins of evil, there's also what has happened in America over the last 100 years is it's mostly candy, and so we like to participate in it, but we're not going to dress up as they do. And so you have this balance, and I honor both ways. And another people will say, we do want to be a peculiar people, and I think it's okay, but we don't want to be weird people. And so what I'm saying by that is it's okay to say we don't participate in Halloween, but some Christians go a little too far over that. They're hiding in their basement, throwing holy water out on the day. I'm being a little silly, but and please hear my heart. Both areas is okay. But one thing that I thought this holiday really brings up for all of us is how far are we going to go either way? That aren't we also to be lights to the world? And if we're going to be light to the world, I saw on Facebook someone posted, some famous country western singer said, she celebrates Halloween, and she says, I celebrate life. I don't celebrate evil and demons, but I celebrate life, I celebrate teenagers, and I celebrate giving out candy. So what she does at her house is they pass out candy, and they get to talk to the community. Now, again, I honor Christians who don't get involved, because some of these do have pagan origins. For me, I went out with my family on Halloween, and you know what? I talked to all the neighbors, and it was wonderful. We were going out, and someone was giving out, and our neighborhood, you got to come sometime. They have cotton candy machine, popcorn, but they also were giving out Jell-O shots, vodka Jell-O shots. Now, I've been to this house a few times. I'm not a huge drinker, but I went up, and as opposed to going, oh, thus saith the Lord, you are an abomination giving out alcohol during Halloween, this pagan holiday. No, I went up and I grabbed it and said, this is a great idea. And I put it in my pocket and I threw it away later. But the point was, I talked to over 100 of my neighbors who I will not talk with for another year, because who else wanders you know what I'm saying? So I'm saying now, if you're one of these people who's against Halloween, please hear my heart. All I'm saying is, it's a great holiday for us all to ask, at what point do we wrestle through with this? Unfortunately, though, here's the bad news. We are known as Christians for more what we're against than what we're for. And I'm speaking to myself as well. And one of the things that's kind of sad is that Christianity has gotten a bad rap lately, because everyone knows what we're against. But do they know what we're for? Do they know that we're for people and for forgiveness and for God? Colossians 4:6 says this, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." Now, taking this through the thing of Halloween or talking to somebody who struggles with homosexuality or whatever, how do most Christians respond in these situations? And you have to stop and ask yourself. Now, again, if you're saying, you know, we don't celebrate Halloween, my children are dressed up as, you know, Moses and Elijah, and here's the Ten Commandments, that becomes a little awkward for some people to get. So I think there's a way where we can speak graciously to each other. There's a book out called Unchristian by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, and it's a very sobering book. And he basically did a bunch of research, and they say that 87% of Americans view Christians as judgmental. And I don't know if he says that a whopping 85, because 87, 85 is not that big a difference, but a whopping 85% of Americans consider Christians to be hypocritical. And what's sad about this survey is, unfortunately, it's true. The Barna Group, which is a very highly respected both in the Christian and the non-Christian world, they've come out with a couple of statistics that I thought were pretty interesting. Research has revealed from the Barna Group that just over half, 51% of self-identified Christians, have the same hypocritical and judgmental attitudes and actions by the Pharisees in the New Testament. And when I saw this, I was like, oh my gosh. And so what Barna did, in a moment I'm going to show you a few of the questions, they went through and found that born-again, evangelical, self-identified Christians, they found out that more of them matched the Pharisees than with Jesus. And here's the one that really sobered me up. In contrast, Barna found that only 14% of these Christians, a mere 1 out of 7, live out the attitudes and actions associated with Jesus. Now, usually when you're preaching, you share these things, you're like, okay, whatever. But I thought for fun, since I'm a researcher, I looked up a couple of the Barna questions, and these aren't meant to condemn you, but they're sobered me up just to show you how the Barna came up to this. Listen to a couple of these things on the test they had. I listen to others to learn their story before telling them about my faith. Maybe it's just me today, but ouch, I need to learn to listen more. But I mean, maybe I'm the only one being convicted here today, but one of the things the Barna found out was so many Christians just want to tell the gospel, to tell the gospel. They don't want, and one thing that Don and Kathy, especially Don, is really admired about Don over the years is Don is always wants to hear your story. If you go over to Don's house, he always would say, so tell me your story. What I love about Don's heart is Don wants to know where you're coming from first. How can we know what somebody needs of the gospel if you don't know where they're coming from? So this was a very sobering question. Another one I thought was interesting. In recent years, I've influenced multiple people to consider following Christ. This isn't to make you feel guilty, but again, as Barna unpacks this test, you're realizing how many people have you really influenced to follow after Jesus? Or how many people have you upset about your views on homosexuality? How many people have you upset about your views being Republican or Democrat? Versus, have you really shared someone the gospel? Another one I thought was sobering. I regularly choose to have meals with people with very different faith or morals from me. Ouch. I don't know about you, But it's really refreshing to meet somebody from a totally different faith. I know, again, for some of you, like, no, the mentality is, I don't want to be around people like that. But I want to challenge you just to think, is that more of an attitude of the Pharisees, or is that more of an attitude of Jesus Christ? And I know, again, there's a balance here. We don't want to be hanging out with axe murderers all the time for lunch. But you know what? It's smart once in a while to say, you know what? You have a Jewish coworker or a Muslim coworker and say, you know what? Could we just go to lunch as humans? Could we just talk? I think that would be a neat thing. Another one, I see God working in people's lives even when they're not following him. A lot of us are going to see this over the holidays. One of our uncles is drunk all the time or in prison. Or do you sometimes look at that from the kingdom of God's perspective, saying, well, that person's just a loser, that person's just mean, versus, wow, I see the Holy Spirit working in this person's life. Another one, it says, I believe we should stand against those who are opposed to Christian values. This is a hard one, because we are to stand up against abortion. We are to speak out in the church. But at the same time, are we also embracing and talking with people? And that's something to think about. Another one in the Barna one that I thought was interesting is, I like to point out those who do not have the right theology or doctrine. I'm the most guilty here in the room, and I'm trying to grow in that. That as a pastor, and in my background as a president of a school, it was to be able to oversee that. But you know, the older I get, I'm learning, let's talk, versus you're right, I'm wrong, you're right. We need to learn to be able to do that through that. And the Pharisees come across out, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. There are a few things we're to fight for, but we need to understand each other. Another one is, people who follow God's rules are better than those who do not. Ouch. You're the only person that's ouch. Anyway, then finishing up on this book on Christian, this was the part that really, really sobered me up. It says only, I'm speaking of sobering metaphorically when I say sober up. Only 9% of young non-churchgoers ages 16 to 29 attribute their unfavorable image of Christians to the secular media. What's this saying? Almost everybody, check this out, 50 million adults, a fifth of our population, blame their negative personal opinions by their encounters with Christians. So what's this say to us? I think we could all say, God, I want to be used as a person who shows people that Jesus Christ is real in my life. I'm a real follower of Christ, but I'm not perfect. I'm not Elijah and Moses, but I also believe I am against this and that, but I'm not against you, and I love you, and I want to work this stuff through. So back to Halloween, I think one thing that Halloween brings up for us moving forward in our family and our life is that we always want to follow the Bible and the truths of Scripture. We want to be accurate and to the truth, but we also want to be missional, meaning we do want to reach out to people. So how do we take both of these, and it's a very, and if you think it's easy, most people go to one extreme or the other because it's just easier. Sometimes it's easier to say, this is what the Bible says, I believe it, it's the truth, and I'm just going to stick with it, and I don't care if I upset or hurt people. That's one way, and that's an easier way to live. And another easy way to live is go, I'm just going to be telling everybody about Jesus. I really don't care what the Bible says. Who cares if this person believes in four people in the Trinity? I'm just going for it. We have to come into the middle and wrestle it through. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. Now, I will say this. I believe that the Holy Spirit, like the day I met these Jehovah's Witnesses, we don't need to sit around all day, you know, doing memorizing cards and freaking out. The Holy Spirit will give us what we need. But I think you can take that to the extreme. I think some of us do need to sit through and think through, what would I react if my grandmother became gay? Or what would I say if my friends said they don't believe in hell? I think there's a balance there. Don't you all agree that we do need to think about it? The Holy Spirit will give you, but wouldn't it be better if you had really thought things through? So it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's basically saying, don't be a jerk. As you share the gospel, don't be a jerk. And it's hard sometimes. Have you ever been into a lockdown with somebody who's really mean and nasty? You try to answer gently and try to say, yes, this is what I'm saying. Another interesting scripture that I hadn't seen in a while is Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. One of the reasons I'm excited that Kathy and Don are doing this home group and a lot of our other small groups is that one of the reasons we get together is for us to say, what can we do to do these things? How can we spur another on? How can we do this? The Bible actually tells us to sit around and ponder and think and do that. One of the things we need to realize is the God of the Bible works through people. You do hear stories of Muslims in Afghanistan who get dreams and stuff, but almost even those crazy, wild, supernatural, cool stories usually leads to a human being who then leads them to Christ. So guess who God's going to use to bring others into the kingdom? You. We're the church. And so one of the things we need to say is we are now walking on a tightrope. How can we be faithful to the Bible and the truth of God, but how can we be relevant to people today? Again, I thought Halloween is such a great example because we should be able to be walking through the Halloween holiday, being salt and light, not being weird, but at the same time, being relevant to people today. So another way of saying this is how can we be faithful to have good theology, yet be able to minister to people? So there's two scriptures I want us to walk away with today that we want to hold in tension. The first one's Jude 3. The book of Jude was going to write an important letter about some cool things about salvation, but all of a sudden some things happened, and Jude changed his mind as he wrote the letter and said this, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." So in Jude 3, we see we are to contend for the faith. There are times when people and churches or other families members are leading people away from the gospel. And that is when we need to be able to contend and say, this is what that is. So we need to fight for that. We do need to do that. But on the other end, 1 Corinthians 9:20 to 22, Paul says this, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." That's quite a tension, isn't it? But we're to be able to do both. And that doesn't say I need to dress up like a demon or Freddy Krueger on Halloween, but maybe I shouldn't dress up as Elijah and act really weird. Maybe there should be a little bit of a balance where I would be able to connect and share the gospel. Another fancy way of saying this is that missional orthodoxy, we want to be able to take the mission of Jesus and the truth of Jesus and live this through this tension. A great picture is the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. So we want to learn from Jesus as God, but also what Jesus did as a person. And so by bringing the incarnation takes, I believe, Jude 3 and 1 Corinthians 9:20 to 22, and it shows this tension. So to be fully divine and fully human is our model. But what's happened throughout church history is, these are fancy words, heterodox, I couldn't think else to say it, but anyone who said, looked at the incarnation and tried to mess with it, always went off into heresy land. So if you overemphasize Jesus' humanity, then it makes Christianity acceptable to the culture. And so if it's all about, you know, following Jesus is just being a good human, what this does is it takes out of the fact that there's sin and the Holy Spirit. But if we overemphasize Jesus Christ and his deity, it makes Christianity unacceptable and insensitive. And so we have to come together and show that God meets us in today in our main and plain life, but also in the eternal things. So we want to be missionally relevant and biblically faithful in a spirit-led environment, and it's quite a tightrope to walk. But let me give you one of the things I want to share about today, and then we're going to cover a little bit more next week, is scaling the language barrier. The one of the things I learned about Jehovah's Witnesses is that we would say the same words and terms, but they meant something different. And one of the things you need to learn when you're talking to non-Christian friends or people from a cult or people even from some other churches is, are we speaking the same language? Let me give you an example. Terminology is one of the most important things that we can wrestle with today. But what happens with cults especially is they like to redefine things so they surprise you. So what Elijah said, that great Jehovah's Witness, he kept saying, well, we agree in that, we agree in this, but in actuality, we didn't. Let me give you two quick examples. In the area of law, if you were a client to an attorney and you said, I stole $90, which I don't know if this is usually a misdemeanor, anything under $90 is a misdemeanor, but I didn't create a felony. But if in fact the client actually had stolen $500, which then turns it into a felony, how long would that lawyer and the law put up with that where they would find out the amount? So you cannot change the definition of a misdemeanor or a felony. Does that make sense? So in the world of law, a misdemeanor has a definition, and a felony has a definition. A client or an attorney cannot change that definition. Let me make more clear examples in the medical field. A doctor who says, I'm going to perform an open heart operation, and then takes the person's gallbladder out, what's the doctor going to say? We've got a problem here. Taking a gallbladder out is a different operation than open heart surgery. So if you're saying sin means this, but it's really that, or if you're saying the Trinity or grace, atonement, whatever, you need to be able to be using the same verbiage that the scriptures are or who you're talking with. So in law and in medicine, terms are what they are by definition. So let me give you another example. The American Bar Association would not tolerate people saying a misdemeanor is a felony or a felony is a misdemeanor. The American Medical Association would not tolerate saying cancer is really acne and acne is cancer. No, they are specific things. So what about the body of Christ? One of the things that we need to do as a church and with other people in the body of Christ is, what is sin? What is grace? What are these different things? What's it mean to be saved? We need to have the biblical way of doing that. Why? Because things are what they are by definition. And this is very, very important. So if you, this holiday season, catch yourself talking to your family and friends about something, you first want to ask, what do you mean when you say sin or forgiveness or the Trinity? Here's a great example. Any two figures whose congruency can be determined by the application of angle-side-angle, side-angle-side, or side-side-side is by definition a triangle. It's a triangle, it's a triangle, it's a triangle. If I try to talk to you about a square, then we're no longer in communication. So finishing up, there's another book I read that's very interesting, Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, by Tom and Joanna Schultz. They gave four reasons people don't want to be around Christians, and I thought it'd be good for us to share this and then finish up today. Next week, we're going to talk more about how we share this, but here's four reasons. Probably wouldn't be very hard for you to guess some of these. Number one is, you judge me. So many people believe the reason they don't want to go to church or be around other Christians, they feel that they're being judged all the time. That's one. Number two, you don't care about me. So many people believe that Christians don't really care about them. Why? Because all you want to do is get me saved, all you want to do is fix me or get me to read the Bible. And so a lot of people don't go to church or hang around Christians because they feel they don't care about them. Number three, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You hear this a lot. You guys don't practice what you preach. You're a hypocrite. And number four, you act like God doesn't matter. So how do we work these things through? Number one, this comes from this book. I thought these were helpful. Number one, you judge me. We could practice radical hospitality. Even though your cousin, maybe just gotten married and they're gay, or maybe somebody you know is a practicing witch, or these different situations, though I doubt that's probably very common anymore, but it sounded good when I said it, but you'd be surprised. There you go. So anyway, but you know what? They know that you're probably against witchcraft. They probably know that you don't believe in the homosexual lifestyle, but what would happen if we showed them radical hospitality and be like Jesus? What would happen if we would be kind to them? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9:22. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. How are you going to save someone and say, you know what, get out of my house? You know, I know these are complicated situations, but what happens if we do that? There's an old saying called acceptance without endorsement. If you make them a good meal, does it matter? You're giving someone a good meal. Radical hospitality says, you are welcome in my home, and I'm going to love on you. So can we do that? That's something we can do. Practice radical hospitality. And in the midst of that, what happens? They cannot believe you're being kind to them, and then if you had the chance to talk. Was it St. Francis said, you know, preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if you have to, use words. Heaven forbid that we'd actually just be nice. You know, I think some Christians just need to be, I know some pastors, like, you know, one of the job descriptions, you just need to be nice. If you can't smile and even fake it, then should you even be a pastor, let alone a child of the living God? We need to be nice. Donald Miller said this, we don't like to put hands and feet on love. When love is a theory, it's safe. It's free of risk. But love in the brain changes nothing. Love is too beautiful a concept to keep locked up behind a forehead like a prisoner. Love does things. It's hard. It's hard to let people into your house. When I first got saved, there was this street kid named Tommy, and everyone warned me not to take him home, but I, you know, being young, I thought, hey, I'd be like Jesus. I know there's balances, but I took Tommy home with me, and you're going to laugh, but Monday morning, time to go to work, and I just left Tommy there. I said, here, Tommy, here's the keys, enjoy. I came back that night, and I don't know what I was thinking. The refrigerator had been left open all day. He ate all the food. I think I had a few beers in the back. He drank. I mean, the whole house was trashed, and he was wandering around the street. Now, using wisdom, I wouldn't do that again, but I learned bringing Tommy into my life was really important. Now, he had gone to prison, in and out of prison, but as I worked with Tommy, he did finally come to the Lord. Sometimes it takes a little bit of mess, does it not, to do that? People had a lot of mess in my life when they first came to know me. Number two, you don't care about me. What about fearless conversation? This is what I want to talk about next week more than anything else. A lot of us are afraid to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, atheists, because they're afraid of what might happen. And I want to say to you, I believe if you go into these conversations, you will be surprised what God could do with that. I love this quote, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. what would happen if I decided one time to say, you know what, I'm going to let you share. And I had a time, this was, you're going to laugh at this too, but I was working at Sears as a salesman, and one of my friends, it was a girl who went to the church I went to, she says, well, my boyfriend, he's got these really bizarre views of Christianity. Now, I was just starting seminary and stuff, and I sat down, but for once, the Holy Spirit, out of mercy, had me just listen. And he explained to me that Jesus Christ had been abducted by aliens. And, you know, usually you hear this, you're like, okay, you're done. But you know what? I spent an hour trying to understand, tell me exactly what you mean. And he told me some of the weird, you know, all these weird things about Jesus was an alien, and he had proof. But you know what? I spent an hour just to understand him. I didn't even share the gospel. But you know what? The week later, he told his girlfriend, he found out I was a Christian. That guy just wanted to know who I was and understand my beliefs. And then he asked me the next week, and I was able to share the gospel. And he actually came to the Lord. His name's Garth. And to this day, he's a missionary. And what's cool about that is I let him talk to me like a crazy man for an hour. And you know what? It was worth it. So as Don, I love what Don says, what's your story? Tell me your story. I think what we should start doing is to go to people and say, would you tell me your story? I want to hear your crazy story. Because also what happens, if you let them share their story first, 9 times out of 10, people say, well, let me tell your story. And then boom, you got an opportunity to share your story. Number three, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, this is a hard one because you know what? A lot of us are hypocrites. We don't mean to be, but we struggle through. And the only way to get through being a hypocrite is to say, you know what? I didn't mean to do that, and try to be genuine humility. That's the hard thing about being married and having kids, isn't it? Your wife and kids keep you honest. You know, when I first got married, I thought I was one of the most godliest, kind men in the world. After about a week of being married, I realized I'm very selfish and I've got a lot of issues I need to deal with. My wife, out of love, showed that to me. I think a lot of us need to tell non-believers need to know this too. I use this example with my children, is that when, you know, is this physics or motion? Did I say physics? Okay. I think it's Newtonian physics, is it not? Look at that. Come on. When two forces come together, usually what will happen is you'll have an equal but opposing force. I think the job of most Christians is to stop being the equal opposing force. And I think out of humility, you drop back and a gentle answer turns away wrath and say, you know what, I don't have all the answers. And as they push, a lot of us like to push back. And I think the best, I'm going to take my force down. What that usually does is that puts them a little bit off balance. Your goal is not to get them off balance, but it kind of helps sometimes. When they're off balance, you can talk to them more. That was a joke. But anyway, as you take a little of the force off, that what that does, that opens up more conversation. Number four, you act like God doesn't matter. A lot of us should say once in a while that, you know what, I don't know if God's going to answer this prayer to a non-Christian, but I'm believing it anyway. And I think that would really blow away a lot of non-believers. If you're showing, I'm just like you, not knowing if God's going to show up, but I think he is, why don't we show the unbelieving world more our struggles this as well. That really, because then God, I'm sure, loves them to answer prayer and really blow them away. But we don't like to share that, do we? But I think once in a while we say, you know what, I'm praying about this and my grandmother hasn't gotten healed yet or I'm really wanting this. I think that'll do a lot of stuff. So what I wanted to share today and the next week is, are we willing to open up the door to others? Are we willing to once in a while open the door scaringly, saying, I'm willing to ask people in, hear their story and see what God done? What kind of English is that? What God done? I done dare do that. I done dare done almost finished. Sorry about that. Last story. This one was pretty embarrassing, but it's true. They're all true, but this one's embarrassing. I went to Florida a while back with my family, and I'll be honest, I'm on vacation. I have time with my family, so we're on this beach in Florida. A friend let us borrow their condo. And the space shuttle was going to take off. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. And my kids, this was going to be one of those moments we're always going to remember. So sitting out there, my three little children, my beautiful wife, beautiful day, we're all waiting for the space shuttle. So just as the space shuttle is going to take off, I'm thinking, this will be epic. This young man, I don't know, 16, 17, who was sitting two chairs down, turned around and goes, hi, my name's Michael. I'm like, hi, Michael. You know, greatest thing of my life. And all of a sudden, the space shuttle starts taking off. And he turns around and goes, I'm from Michigan. I'm like, hi, Michael from Michigan. Thank you. And, you know, I'm trying, and it goes off, and he goes, I drove down here last night with my family. And I'm thinking, this guy's having a conversation with me. I'm on vacation watching the space shuttle take off. And, you know, my kids are going, this is a great day. So I couldn't turn away from him because he was right where the space shuttle was taking off. And so I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord, you know, I'm this great moment. And then he turns around and does this. He goes, this is awesome. This is great. And so I didn't know what else to do. So I'm just like, oh. And so he's like, tell me all this stuff. So finally, as the thing takes off, I'm angry now. I'm on vacation. Why can't you leave me alone? After this, I'm going to go upstairs and, you know, hang out with my family. And all this guy could do is look at me and wave at me and from Michigan. So I'm like, ah. So as we're getting packed up, you know, I'm wanting to grab the kids as fast as I can and take off running. But I just, all of a sudden, I felt a thump in my heart. And I said, you know what? This could be God. Selfish Jeff would like to go now to the pool and hang out. And my wife is more spiritual than me. She goes, honey, why don't you go talk to the guy? He's been bugging you for 10 minutes anyway. So they went ahead and left. And you know what? So this guy comes over, and I was frustrated. And all of a sudden, I found out that Mike from Michigan had driven all night. They had gotten a case of beer, and they had drank the whole case driving down here to Florida. But his dad had just died, and his uncle was trying to lead him to make him become a Mormon. And so I did the whole thing, tell me your story. As opposed to being frustrated and telling, I said, tell me your story. You know, I start crying. He tells me his story. And he goes, I was thinking about becoming a Mormon today. And again, you know how God always does this? It just so happens. I'm a little bit of a geek. I was reading this book called Kingdom of the Cults. And don't ask me why. My wife didn't know either. I'm driving down on a Florida vacation. I read all about Mormonism. I don't know why. Now I knew why. And this kid asked me three questions about Mormonism. And I just so happened to have read, you know, 10 hours of Mormonism, and I was able to share with him. Now, he didn't come to the Lord, and I don't know what God did with that, but I spent an hour with a young man hearing his story, and it was one of the most convicting things. I thought, you know, well, what's wrong with me sharing my story? God had set this up. Where else is a young man who's been drinking all night from Michigan going to hear the gospel? And I guess God used me, and it was really convicting. I pray for you and for all of us during this holiday season. That I'm not here to guilt you, so I'm not saying every day you need to get ready to go and, you know, lead your whole family to Christ and stuff, but what would happen if we all were just a little more sensitive, ask what Don asked, tell me your story. Now when you got that annoying grandmother or the mother-in-law or whatever, just say, you know what, what's been going on in your life, and ask their story first. What do you think God might be able to do with that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we'd all be encouraged to be able to share our stories, but to hear other stories. And Lord, help us with the tension of not being in the world, not being of the world, but being in the world. And help us, Lord, to not be weird and bizarre, but also to be real and relevant. We want to be people who connect. So Holy Spirit, just come today as we worship you and free us up to be who we are in you, and help us to have joy, but to walk in this tension of Jude 3 and 1 Corinthians 9:20-22. We want to be prepared for when Mike from Michigan, who's drunk, watching the space shuttle comes, we'll be able to share the love of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we want to worship you now and thank you for this time. Just, we give our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.